Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious was that hour I first believed. Wondrous grace, saving grace, how sweet the sound, sweet the sound, that he would come and save a wretch like me, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I clearly see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. While traveling on my journey, I am kept by love divine. And every day, amazing grace is mine, sweet grace is mine. Wondrous grace, saving grace, sweet the sound, sweet the sound, that he would come and save a wretch like me, a wretch like me. I was lost, once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I clearly see. The Lord has been so good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days than when we first begun. Wondrous grace, saving grace, sweet the sound, that he would come and save a wretch like me, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I clearly see.
And welcome to the Word of Life. I'm really glad that you've joined us this morning. We're back to our series study of the glimpses of Christ. And we've spent the last month in dealing with several things about redemption. We've tied in the last 2 weeks Romans chapter 6 and the connection that we can get to Calvary. We tied in the 2 weeks before that the two aspects of salvation coming from Calvary, that is, the point of salvation at which a person is saved, the act of Calvary initially to save a person from sin, and then the continuing presence of Calvary and the sacrifice in life to keep us standing right before God. When you look at the gospel accounts, a very interesting thing becomes apparent in your mind. As we enter into the last week of Jesus' life in our studies here on the glimpses of Christ, what we see is that a disproportionate amount of each of the gospels, at least as far as some people think, a disproportionate amount is used to describe this last week. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 21 to 28, that's 8 chapters that are used out of 28 chapters that talk about the life of Christ. In Mark, it's 6 chapters, from Mark 11 to 16, of the 16 chapters that are in the Gospel of Mark. In Luke, there are 6 chapters used also, 25% of that gospel, from Luke 19 to Luke chapter 24. John records from chapter 12 to chapter 21. That's 10 chapters, nearly half of the Gospel of John is used to talk about the last week of Christ's life. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of the life of Christ is not important. There's plenty of subject material there to keep us studying forever. I've chosen at this point that we're going to enter into that last week very quickly and go through the last stage of Jesus' ministry. That is, when he returned to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry until the time of the resurrection and the ascension. We're going to deal with that in this way because that is the way that the Gospels deal with it. We have spent some time studying some of the incidents in Christ's life, and we have not exhausted this at all. This well is much deeper, so to speak, than what we have plumbed. So what we're going to do is spend our time in that. But as we approach that, I feel the need to take one last look at some of the statements that the Gospels make about Jesus. Because to understand the last week of Jesus' life, I feel that it is very necessary for us to both clarify and exalt who Jesus is. And now this is not clarify and exalt who Jesus is in my mind or your mind or in the common theology of our age. And remember, theology is just the study of God. So we're going to seek what the Scripture says and what the incidents in the Gospels point to as far as who Jesus is and to exalt him in the proper way. Now, as we do this, we're going to look at several statements that are made, and both events and statements that are made about those events. And these are statements and events that come straight from the gospel accounts. Now, if you look across the board in what's called religion today, there are basically two groups, or three groups perhaps, of people who would classify Christ in different ways. Some say that Jesus, the person, never really existed, that Jesus is the ideal of the early church. It is the ideas that they had about who the Savior would be if there was a Savior such as Jesus. Some accept the gospel accounts very straightforwardly as the statements made about Jesus and accept those statements 100%. Some people look at the account of Jesus in the Gospels and say that indeed the account was embellished, but there really was a person, Jesus, that lived. So out of the three, I don't know at this point where you stand, but I can tell you where I stand. Now, I stand very solidly on the side of the gospel writers, the first generation witnesses, and the second generation that had talked to the eyewitnesses. I look at these as having correctly and perfectly portrayed for our hearts and minds and service who Jesus is and the exaltation that he accepted from his Father. So what we're talking about here today is not going to be a Jesus that never existed or a Jesus that existed and the gospel accounts just aren't accurate. We're going to look at a Jesus who existed. And what the gospel accounts say about him is exactly what the Holy Spirit of our God wanted to be brought down to us today. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to start in these statements about Jesus. And we're going to look just at an incident that happened and an explanation given by the Holy Spirit of the very incident that we look at. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you'll notice the very first 17 verses talk about the genealogy of Jesus. Now, that's not real exciting to you and me, but sometime it would bear your study, as we looked at nearly a year ago in this very series. It would bear your study to see the various people included in this genealogy. There are people that were good and bad, but the promise of God came through in midst of all the trouble and strife and struggle that is represented in this genealogy. We come to verse 18 of chapter 1, and we see that Matthew introduces the subject. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, and he begins to talk about the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus. Let's read verses 18 through 21 to start out our study this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at those verses, we see the preamble, if you will, to what verse 21 says. Notice verse 21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that's a pretty significant statement in and of itself, although it's not the one that we're going to concentrate on this morning. What I want you to see is that verse 21 can't be true without verses 18, 19, and 20 being true. And I want you to realize that you either take this statement or you reject this statement. The choice is all or nothing. Now, if you'll look for just a moment at verse 22 and 23, here's where we want to begin our statement about Jesus, about who he is, and the significance that he has in the gospel accounts so that we can understand the last week of Jesus' life. Read with me verse 22 and 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That is significant. What I want you to see is two things about this. Number one, that God is the source of the message that's given. God is the source of the statement that's made here, all the way from verse 18 down to verse 23. You see, in verse 22, the statement is made, it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, this is, by the way, the prophet Isaiah that we're talking about here. Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. The statement made is that she would bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Now, until you understand Emmanuel, you don't understand the significance. So Matthew quickly points out that word translated means God with us. So here is Jesus coming into the world. That's who the subject is here. And the very description given of him here, Jesus, the name means Savior. But Emmanuel means God with us. So the presence of Jesus is going to be the presence of God. Now, that's a pretty lofty place to start out in talking about Jesus. Emmanuel, the event and the understanding gained by the commentary of Scripture itself. Now, there are other pages and other texts out of the Scripture that we're going to look at. There's one further down in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, I'm not at all exhausting all the statements made about Jesus, but Matthew's claim in the beginning of the gospel that Jesus is God with us, and backing that claim by the statement of the prophet Isaiah, has to be followed up on, so to speak. In other words, is it just something that Matthew said there in Matthew 1, or is there more to this that Matthew would say? Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 13 and go down through verse 20. We see in this statement an event that took place long ago in a place far away, but with a God who is very near. So we look, beginning in Matthew 16, verse 13, we read these words. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the event that we're going to talk about, and we're going to consider that what Jesus did in this event, combined with what the apostles heard in this event, come to be very significant in the ministry of Jesus as time goes by. Now, we'll do that in a few moments, but first, we'll listen to a song.
Many years I've traveled on this weary road, watched the fleeting changes, tried to share some load. Now my work is finished, steps are mighty slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on this shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Feel a little weary, sights are getting dim, but I have my Savior, I can trust in Him. Many friends are yonder by the river's flow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on the shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. Come a little closer, snow-white angel band, while I cross the river to that better land. Open wide the portals, sing a little slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go. I've been waiting, waiting on the shore. Long I've traveled, ain't gonna travel no more. Shades of evening fallen, steps are getting slow. I've been waiting, Lord, to go.
The event recorded here in Matthew 16, beginning of verse 13, then is a pretty straightforward event. It is Jesus and the apostles in a discussion, and the discussion they're having is about two different aspects about Jesus. That is, looking toward the people, who do the people say that Jesus is? And looking at the apostles themselves, who do they say that Jesus is? Now you remember the words that Peter spoke there, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus doesn't deny that. He doesn't do anything except pronounce a blessing upon Peter for recognizing a truth that is divine in origin. He says, "My flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you." And as you look here, you begin to see that the identity of Jesus is nailed down very clearly in this little incident that took place. Now, who Jesus is very closely related then in the next statement as to what Jesus did. And that's what we want to connect here. So if you look in Matthew chapter 16 still, from verse 21 to verse 23, and indeed if you want to read later on your own down to verse 28, and even following into the next chapter, the context will grow in your heart and mind. But from verse 21 to 23, pretty well describes what we need to understand for the point we're trying to see today. So we've got Jesus identified in the verses previous to this. We've got Simon Peter saying that despite what people say, he understands and they understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So listen to what Jesus goes on to do. Now, verse 21 through 23 in chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now, the point I want you to see here, by the way, is not probably the most obvious thing, but Jesus in verse 23 points out a very big difference between what Peter is thinking and saying and what Jesus is thinking and saying. Peter's interests are divided away from God. He says in verse 23, "You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now, that implies that Jesus is doing something different. Would it be fair to say that what Jesus is doing is not setting his interest on man's things, but on God's? In other words, just the opposite of what Peter was doing. So, understand if that's the point being made here. Understand what this means. Here is the Christ, the Son of the living God, rightly identified by the apostles. Jesus acknowledges that. And all of a sudden, his next statement is, I must go, I must suffer, I must die. So this is a statement not only about the identity of Jesus, but about what that identity means. So we have here the only one sacrifice that could accomplish, identified in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that is what Jesus says he is going to do. Now, it's very important that we understand, again, that this is the picture that the Gospel of Matthew paints. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's not the only thing that Matthew has to say about this. We'll probably look in the other Gospels a little bit. So let's take a trip into the Gospel of John. If you will, go to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at a pretty familiar passage and try to see past the fact that we have read this before. One of the struggles in Bible study, you probably heard me say this if you've listened any length of time to the program, one of the real struggles in Bible study is that when a person reads the Bible, they automatically in their mind skip over certain things because they've read this before. They know what it says. If we could read the Bible with new eyes every time that we read it, with a new heart, with a new mind, it would indeed be a wonderful thing. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, verse 14 and 15, and verse 18, make a claim about Jesus. And we're going to have to look and see if that claim is backed up in the Gospel of John. So read with me, if you will, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Look down to verse 14 and 15. The Word became flesh. That is that Word of the first three verses. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Now, in listening to this statement so far, we have seen some pretty marvelous things, but it gets better. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Now, let's listen to the claim. The claim John is making is not just that Jesus is a good man or a rabbi that was ahead of his time, which is some of the explanation given today for Jesus, but instead John is saying that Jesus is the creative force there in the beginning that existed as God, and now He has become flesh. And John testified about Him because His existence was before John. And now in verse 18, as we look at Jesus, we see God. You remember the first part of Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel. What a statement, huh? What a statement made about our Savior. And we'll look at what the Gospel of John goes on to say about Jesus in a few moments, but right now, a song.
I want to press on.
I want to press on to that fair city, that beautiful city.
Where loved ones with Christ.
Where loved ones with Christ. I shall behold. I shall behold.
Oh, I would not miss.
Oh, I would not miss that wondrous meeting, that wonderful meeting.
An unending life.
An unending life of joy untold. Of joy untold. Footprints before me on life's path I see, leading me on to the goal. Loved ones in glory are waiting for me, comfort this gives to my soul.
I want to press on.
I want to press on to that fair city, that beautiful city,
where loved ones with Christ,
where loved ones with Christ, I shall behold, I shall behold.
Oh, I would not miss.
Oh, I would not miss that wondrous meeting, that wonderful meeting,
an
unending life of joy untold, of joy untold. Numberless joys are awaiting me there, when with the saved I shall stand. In the reunion where cometh no care, joys that the Father has planned.
I want to press on.
I want to press on to that fair city, that beautiful city,
where loved ones with Christ,
where loved ones with Christ, I shall behold, I shall behold.
Oh, I would not miss.
Oh, I would not miss that wondrous meeting, that wonderful meeting, an unending life of joy untold, of joy untold. Father in heaven, oh, lead me, I pray, safe in the path they have trod, never to falter and never to stray from the road leading to God.
I want to press on.
I want to press on to that fair city, that beautiful city,
where loved ones with Christ,
where loved ones with Christ, I shall behold, I shall behold.
Oh, I would not miss.
Oh, I would not miss that wondrous meeting, that wonderful meeting,
an unending life
of joy untold, of joy untold.
So what we see here in this particular statement in John, the first chapter, is not, as we said, that Jesus is a good man, not that he was a rabbi ahead of his time, not that he was just an enlightened man in the sense that we think of Shakespeare or other great poets being enlightened or other great philosophers. What we need to understand is that John is starting out at the top. John didn't mess around with his claim about Jesus. As we develop what the Gospel of John says about Jesus, we're going to find out that Jesus himself is the one who acknowledges that the statement of John in John chapter 1 is the truth. Now, I want to give you an assignment because we don't have time today to do all of the things that we need to do here. I want you to read John chapter 5, about the first 20 or 25 verses this week. John chapter 5, about the first 25 verses. And in John chapter 10, I want you to read, well, that entire chapter would be good on this one. But concentrate on verses 22 through about verse 33. Okay, so that's John chapter 5, about the first 20 verses. And John chapter 10, concentrate on verse 22 through 33. Now, as we said here in the first chapter, what John has done is begin the gospel with a statement that's so lofty and so grandiose about Jesus that if he does not support it, if Jesus does not agree with it, John has really stuck his neck out and it's going to get chopped off. We understand that John's words are true. But we need to question ourselves as to why John's words are true. Because what he has said is that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus became flesh. Jesus was existing before the people of that time. And that's in verse 15. And Jesus is the way that we see God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You ever tried to explain to somebody just in words who someone is or what something is? It's very hard to explain, for instance, color to a person that has never seen. It is hard to get across the idea. So what God did, instead of just writing a book and telling the story, Jesus came and lived and died here and was resurrected. And all of this has been seen. And we have, as we said before, the eyewitness accounts of what happened. The very latest accounts we have in the gospel accounts and in the New Testament are of people who talked to the eyewitnesses. So we're going back pretty early. Now, next week on the Word of Life, we're going to talk about John chapter 5 and John chapter 10 and deal with the things that Jesus said. You join us then, and God bless you.